Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, it's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you and we love you. We thank you so much for the way that you bless us each and every day. Be it with trials that help us grow stronger, as well as hugs that give us that smile during the trial. Thank you also, Father God, for forgiving us and having such long suffering and long patience with us, and teaching us how to be the same with each other. Thank you for bridling my tongue, my heart, my mind, and please bridle the hearts and the tongues and the minds of all people that are in attendance and all those that are on our prayer list. Thank you so much for letting us be alive in these last days and see your hand move so often. And please bless us with opportunities to share our faith with others. Please bless all those on the prayer list that are in need of salvation and physical and spiritual healings. And please bless all the workers that are on the front line. Thank you for blessing those that help us do the work, even though we never ask anybody to, and yet they do. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I wanted to ask everybody a question, but I'll probably do that either after this study or after the sermon. Pastor Craig's preaching this week, by the way, so. But if you can all remind me, because it has to do with the sermons that we got posted on the site. I wanted to get the church family's opinion as to what of how we should do this. I've had an idea, and I've noticed there's been some drift away from people that misunderstand what's going on that page. Anyway. And I want to welcome Janice, Lamar, and Letitia. And if you want texting ability, please email me and I'll set it up. Thing is, you may have already emailed me, and I'm, you know, I apologize if you have, because, you know, things have been a little bit, Janice has already emailed me, so sometime, like, maybe during the songs, like at the end of the study, I'll turn on your texting ability for you. Yeah, so, all right. And if you want to read along with the study, we are on question number 9, and just scroll underneath the chat room and you'll see what I'm talking about. Or click one of the links on the top of the chat room, you know, like the Sabbath study link. It'll knock you down to that section. All right, so question number 9. Paul wished to present the church as what kind of woman? Thank you, Brother Sean. And the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And I would think every obedient and ordained man of God would want to have the same for his church family. But in today's world, this is a rarity because of the prophecy found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false prophets. Teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not," means it's still coming, even though it seems like it's not, that their damnation slumbereth not. And the long time, you know, like the judgment with the long time lingereth, it always reminds me of the one guy that when I went fishing one day, and if I recall everything correctly, we're in the boat, and I was a teenager, I think, and I was religious back then, but I was Catholic, so it's it doesn't say much. But we were fishing. All of a sudden, a storm started rolling in, and this guy stands on the end of the boat, sticks his pole in the air. He's got a graphite pole, you know. Well, I don't even know if it was graphite at that time, because I think graphite came later on. But, you know, Mr. Tough Guy, getting up there on the edge of the boat, standing up and sticking his arm in the air with the pole, say, if there's a God in heaven, strike me dead. And I says, whoa, do me a favor. If you want to do that, give me some advance notice so I can get out of the boat, swim to shore, because if he does blast you, I'm a little close to this, you know. But this is how people are. They think because the lightning bolt didn't come the minute they blaspheme or the minute they commit the sin or the murder or whatever the case may be, they think there's no God. But it says here, whose judgment now for now a long time lingereth not, that there, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, it's coming. That day will come. There's a day of reckoning. You know, the preachers, the pastors, and the evangelists of today are nothing more than preacher-tainers. And they only want to speak churchianity from the pulpits so as to assure the tithes continue to flow in. They don't care about the people that are sitting in the pews at all. I mean, if they did, they would not declare Allah is God. They would not declare the abomination of homosexuality was no big deal. And they certainly would never join their churches with the state so as to guarantee a bigger payday at the end of the year by avoiding sales and property taxes all the rest of us have to pay. So every soul in their church is a way for them to make money. And like T.D. Jakes recently said on camera, no less, Jesus is the product that he and all the rest of the wolves are selling to the people. And as prophesied as well, even though they may think because their judgment hasn't appeared unto them as of yet, they are about to find out just how swiftly the Lord's hand will move. If they don't step down and repent, they will be damned just like all the rest that have mocked the Lord all throughout time. You know, in the Bible, we can clearly see the blessed relation that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and how it's represented by, you know, the union of marriage. He calls us his bride. We are his bride, and he is our husbandman. Jesus united with us by a solemn covenant, no less. And just as the wedding vow between a man and a woman is supposed to be for life, even though most marriages fail, Christ will never fail us. And unless we join with the whore that committed the adultery against him as prophesied, then we will be forever blessed to be espoused to Christ. Speaking through the prophet Hosea, Jesus stated long ago in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, he said, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will show her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. You know, he even said through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. In other words, he's just not going to do a one big fell swoop and take everybody to heaven. No, he's as we say today, is going to cherry pick. because he's only going to get the cream of the crop. The ones that are only going to make it home are the obedient. And as we just saw, Paul echoing the same truth, he said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, but as prophesied, the majority on the earth that claim Christ Lord are unfaithful to him and are either in the church of the whore or have joined with the whore to become sisters in her adultery. Everything from prosperity sermons to false gospel, as well as Vatican agendas painted to appear as prophecy so as to draw the lost back into the church. And now all the churches, including the one blessed church at one time, the Ninth Hour Church of the Lord, have departed from her husband, just as Ezekiel predicted. It says in Ezekiel 16, verses 30 to 32, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in ahead of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Pray for them, brothers and sisters, for the truth is only those, it's only for those in obedience that are going to have their prayers heard, and so we have a duty to lift them up in prayer, because their hands are full of blood due to their many awful sins. And so it says in Ezekiel again, 23:37, that they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Now, even though we don't have a lot of kids jumping over pits that are filled with sticks that are burning like they did in the days of Moloch, they're still offering their children onto the same demon-dying God by all this idolatry. Whether they jump over that pit or go to church on Sunday, what's the difference? Whether they jump over that pit or declare Allah God or homosexual marriage okay. I mean, what's the difference? It's acknowledging what the dying God says is truth and denying what the living God says is a lie. Because our God has exposed their lives, and their God has exposed himself. Since they have become bloody, the Lord also stated in Isaiah 1:15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. So again, pray for them. Because who knows? They may repent. And so as the Lord stated in the following verse of Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 19, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So we can see here a twofold message. Pray for those that are in dire need of prayer, because you might be the only ones praying for them, because if they're praying for themselves, like he says here, if their hands are full of blood, he ain't even hearing them. And then on the other toss of that is, if they do step out and become one with us, or the people of God, wherever they may be, because we're not claiming we are the only one church on the planet. I mean, there's people out there that believe as we do, but we haven't met them yet. But we got to pray. And so they would join us in that prayer. All right, let's go to question number 10, which says, what other wonder appeared in heaven? And the answer is, of course, Revelation 12, verse 3, and it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And as we see here, John sees a red dragon in the vision, and since the Bible defines it so clearly, let's just go to the next question to get the definition as to who this dragon is. And verse 9 of Revelation 12, because the question of number 11 is, who is the dragon? Well, Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Every obedient remnant child of God knows that when we show the Lord, we are very determined to seek a better path in life and walk with the Lord as his obedient children. The enemy of souls will do all he can to go after us with literal tooth and nail. But we must stand firm and never allow even a toehold to this enemy. You know, there's, because we all know of certain weak areas in our life. And we can deceive ourselves all we want when we know something's wrong to do and we choose to do it anyway because we pretend that we are confused about the truth in the Word in regards to that particular problem. So we can, you know, do that all we want. But in so doing, that would be a toehold. And eventually that toehold will become impossible for us to overcome because once he's got the toe, he's going to go for the leg. And once he gets the leg, that's it. He's got you. I mean, because he's got, I would think, billions of people, well, let's just say hundreds of millions anyway, that are really fairly strong Christians, but there's something they just won't give up, even though they know they should. And think about that. There's probably hundreds of millions of people on the planet right now where the devil's got them by the toe, and he's just keeping them there because he's busy doing other stuff over here and over there and whatever, because he's got his little demons running around, because the devil, he's not omnipresent, but he has a lot of workers. And so eventually he's going to need the stronger Christians that he's been holding onto their little pinky toe with. Because when it gets down to the wire and he starts pulling out the big guns, as we see him doing on a daily basis now, those Christians with their little toe in hell are going to be in the churches that are a threat to him. And so when the time is right, he's going to climb up that foot to the leg and grab hold, and then he's going to try to pull that child out of the church. And guess what that child's going to be doing on their way out? They're going to be grabbing at every soul they can get on to try to pull them with them. Because misery loves company. You know, one thing I've noticed in my walk with the Lord is that when we make a decision to follow him, and I mean really follow him, whenever we are tempted, we experience the Holy Spirit's heartfelt nudge towards his immediately, every time that we are tempted, that he reminds us that we are loved and the hatred of Satan is right there in our eyesight, and which is always painted with fun times and lustfulness, and it's obviously deadly to us. When we obey the Lord that very second, not only does the enemy's temptations get weaker and weaker, the voice of the Lord gets clearer and clearer, and a peace comes over the heart that is not easy to describe. And as we know by the Great Commission given us by Christ, every Christian has a work to do. And if we comply with our Lord's will and not with his enemy's will, we shall be blessed in ways we cannot describe. I mean, as the present truth message is proclaimed by the Lord's obedient bride, our enemy will create as many paths towards the edge of the path, or to the edge of truth, however you want to look at it, to get us confused as to our walk and the message of the truth we're called to bear. But if we stay in the Word daily and pray as did the patriarchs and prophets of old, the devil cannot prevail against Christ's church or his commissioned bride, because Jesus said the gates of hell can't prevail. And I know there are a lot of churches out there, including the Catholic Church, that says the gates of hell never prevailed, even though their favorite, now considered a saint, John Paul II, did say in his mea culpa that the gates of hell did prevail. He admitted it, in writing, no less. Which confirms, by their own leader, that that's not the Christian church. It can't possibly be. Because if it was, a statement like that would never be uttered. The gates of hell can't prevail against this church that we're in. It can prevail on the individuals in it, yeah. But it can't go after all of us. I mean, the church, the obedient portions of it. I mean, he can prevail against us as individuals. Yeah, the enemy of souls can tempt us off the path. That's all on us, though. The reason Satan is prophesied as a dragon in this particular verse is because he can and will devour all that are in his path. But they have to be on his path for it to work. And he knows it. If we are on the path of Christ, he can't touch us. And he knows that too. As we present the truth that exposes lies, his anger is going to be aroused. That's a no-brainer. But all of us in the church family that have done what we can for the Lord know all too well about how much the devil hates us by the people he sends our way. And some of them are very loving people. I mean, seriously, I've been saying this since I was a kid. Well, teenager anyway. Because it always made sense to me that the devil's not going to, he's not going to appear. Because I knew witches and stuff like this. I had some really strange friends back then. And I was, and even the poltergeist situation, the devil's not ever, he's never going to come up to you unless he has some crazy reason. But in regards to a Christian, though, he's not going to come up to him with rotted carrion hanging from his body with flies all over the place. No, he's going to come up to you as your best friend. He's going to come up to you as a sibling. He's going to come up to you as a spouse. He's going to come up to you as a priest. I mean, he's been doing that for 6,000 years. Because that's how it always works. I mean, look at the way Russia infiltrates America and vice versa. I mean, America's not going to walk into Russia and say, "Hi, I'm an American. I'd like to infiltrate." No, he's going to come over there with speaking Russian, knowing, you know, the culture. He's going to know everything. So looking back, we see the only reason his cohorts are sent into the church to attack is simply because of the irrefutable truth we proclaim. And have you ever noticed? Those that attack can never come up with the Bible verses to declare our message false. Not one of them to date. And there have been dozens over the years. Not one of them have presented a single Bible verse that declares we teach error. Because it's not about us. It's about the Bible, and we didn't write that book. We just share that which is written. And that is what angers Satan the most. And yes, because they walk with him, they're going to reflect that same anger right back at us. But now, here's where our faith and trust needs to grow. As some have already stated in the Ninth Hour Church, as well as the Church of Babylon itself, some have accused some of us of illegal activities. One such attempt was brought forth years ago, wherein some Ninth Hour ministers tried to get me arrested for copyright infringement for posting their church's well-sourced comments along Bible studies I did to expose the error so as to help some of the that are in danger see they're in danger. I mean, Revelation 18 doesn't say hang out and stick around in there until you see the eastern sky split. No, it says come out of her. And I say well-sourced because that was the premise of the charges levied against me. But when the authorities looked into their claims, they saw I did in fact give all the sources for every quote that they made in their own circulations or magazines or videos or whatever. I made them all in detail. This is why, by the way, the free speech laws are being written right now. Soon, as we saw with some Vatican actions against me on YouTube, wherein they forced YouTube to delete a few of my videos, and now they're censoring a whole mess of them, and I just got one of the, I'm thinking about doing a video on this one here, as a matter of fact. I still have the clip of it. Page captured it. The name of the video, or the name of the sermon that I preached in here first, and then I put it on YouTube later, and I had to put it in three parts because at the time I was being spanked by YouTube because the Catholic Church was complaining, and so I couldn't do long videos. I could only do 10 to 15 minutes each. Well, 15 minutes, but I decided, well, I'm not going to do try to get 15 and 15 on the edge, and so I just did three 10-minute videos called They Fear Our God. And then this is what it says when you go to that video. It pops up and says, the following content has been identified by the YouTube community as being potentially inappropriate. Viewer discretion is advised. And then you got a continue or cancel button. It's a sermon, but yet it's considered potentially inappropriate. And it's a sermon. And so we know. And so even if you don't break copyright laws, which is the case here, there was nothing inappropriate. It's a sermon. They're going to claim that you did something wrong. And since it costs too much for me to fight them in court where I can prove they lied, I just let them delete them. I let them censor them, whatever. The Lord's going to send who he wants to get to the truth anyway. It's just like with some of the videos and some of the, like my main site has been censored by Google for years. But the Lord, it doesn't matter. He's got a much better search, you know, search engine optimization program. It's called Angels. And so he'll get the people to see the truth as we share it. And my point in all this is, since they cannot refute the truth we preach at all, they will eventually accuse us of crimes we never committed. And some of us will be jailed and even killed for such crimes. This is what they did with our Lord and an illegal act done with Pontius Pilate. And so they're going to do it with us. But praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, for it is also written in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, that blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, one of the reasons I can see joy coming to my heart is how they will falsely accuse us, but they steer clear of the Bible message we proclaim, knowing that if we are accused of false doctrine and then allowed to speak, the truth will not only expose them, because we're going to be able to define the doctrine by using the Bible, it will bless some listening nearby. So they're going to try to keep that off the table. And this is why I see so much irony in this my video where it says, they fear our God. And so they censor it because they fear our God. It's just like amazing how they didn't even catch that. The video actually proves they fear our God by the way they responded to the video. And so the fact they cannot combat that which is written by our God, because, again, we didn't write this book, but yet they always go after the messenger, right? And so since they cannot combat that which is written, it proves we are blessed of God to be persecuted in such a way. So for now, I can see how some of us will be jailed for crazy crimes that have nothing to do with our message. In fact, some have already seen this day come for them. I can recall some that were arrested for child porn and even trademark infringement, where in both cases the charges were based on lies. The guy that was busted for child porn was blind. But they didn't know that until they got him in the courtroom. And he was a Sunday keeper. But he was exposing the Vatican. But when Sunday laws are passed, and the Vatican is the so-called moral authority on earth, because they've been vying for that position for a little over a decade, as they did during the Inquisitions, they're going to arrest people for going against the doctrines of Rome. This is why John Paul II reinstituted the Inquisition, the Office of Inquisition, and he changed its name to the Holy Office. The doors are open. They're back in business. And then we will be blessed even more by our Lord, for it is then the truth is on trial, and his Holy Spirit will guide our tongues, as he promised. And many will hear the unadulterated truths as it is written by the Lord himself, because it's written on our hearts, and they can't erase that. So whether we are arrested on trumped-up charges or for the truth we preach, in both cases we are persecuted for the message our God has given us to proclaim, and that in and of itself is a blessing from the throne of heaven, wherein the living God himself counted us worthy to stand before the tribunals of man to glorify him and his eternal truth. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.